Well, good morning. Glad that you could be here this morning. I just wanted to point out today in my lesson that I just wanted to say what my sources were. So I basically got the information for today's lesson from some of Gill's sermons, from John MacArthur's commentaries, and a book of Stanley Toussaint called Behold the King, basically a study over the book of Matthew. And so that was very good and helpful. Our lessons this semester will be on the Beatitudes and the humility, which is to characterize the lives of every believer. So the Beatitudes are actually the beginning part of a larger sermon or a discourse that Jesus did that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And really, the Sermon on the Mount is probably one of the most, at least in its broad form, you know, it's probably known by every Christian and non-Christian in the world. But this morning, as an introduction, I want to just lay out what Jesus was doing leading up to that time. What was his ministry like? And just what was he doing? So that will be kind of just what we're going to do this morning. So as we step back into time, We're going to first look at John the Baptist. So you can look at Matthew 3:2, where you'll see John say a very common phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, the Jewish people had long been looking for a king or a Messiah to rule over them, you know, ever since the days of Saul in the Old Testament. So John, in his message here, is saying that this Messiah is coming to be looking. But he was also telling people that they would have to repent, to have a change of mind that resulted in a changed life in order for this kingdom to be established. The people wanted a Messiah, but the part about repentance, they did not really want, similar to people today. But even at this time, John did have a big following. People were following him to be baptized. So among the people being baptized were even Pharisees and Sadducees. But John knows that their repentance, their desire to follow, is not true, is not real, was not genuine. And he calls them a brood of vipers and then challenges them that their life needs to line up to show that they are truly repentant. Well, Jesus arrives from Galilee to the Jordan River where John was to be baptized by him. And we can see in verse 13, still in Matthew 3, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus, answering, said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he," John, "permitted him." So here we have Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And although this next part is very important to know, I just did not have time or to really fully describe what we're going to do, what we're going to just mention next. Because next we'll find in Matthew that Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the devil. So this is a huge and important section. I think most people are familiar with Christ's temptation, but in order to get through other details, I will assume that you understand that Christ was tempted by Satan. Both Jesus' baptism by John and then his temptation by the devil are demonstrations to Israel that he was their Messiah. And Stanley Toussaint said in his book that the king himself is prepared for his ministry and presentation to Israel in two ways. So these are two reasons why these two things really had to happen. That he fulfills all the righteousness by being baptized. So that was according to God's plan that Jesus would be baptized. And then the fact that he did not fall to Satan's temptations indicates that Jesus has the moral preparedness that he passed all those tests by Satan. But those were important things for the people of Israel to see so that they could understand that he was the Messiah that they had been waiting for and that had been told would come. Well, let's skip down to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. And we'll read, Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came in and settled in Capernaum, which is Jesus's, basically his adopted hometown, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now between this verse and verse 17, there is actually a year of time that passes. And today I want to show you some slides. So this slide basically shows us the area that Jesus ministered in. In fact, 80% of his ministry probably took place in this area that we see. If you've been to Israel, you'll probably remember where that picture is taken from. It looks like it's from Mount Arbel, a very popular place to go visit. So here are the places that Jesus visited. On the bottom, on the bottom right, you see a town that's listed called Magdala. Can you think of anybody from the Bible that might have been from Magdala? Mary Magdalene is from that area. So that's always a great place to go visit and just to see that area. So that's Magdala. Next to the left is the plain of Gennesaret. So that's just farmland, just lands right there, plain flat land. Up next is the Mount of Beatitudes. So we'll take a look at some pictures of that later, but you can see it's not too far away from everything else. Next on the map is Capernaum, which would be Jesus's, where he spent most of his adult time. And on up further is Bethsaida and then the Golan Heights. And the big body of water is the Sea of Galilee. But looking from here, you can see about 80% of the area where Jesus ministered. So the rest would probably be Jerusalem, getting to and from Jerusalem. So just a very fun picture just to show us. Well, when we get down to Matthew 4:17, we'll see where Jesus really begins his public ministry. And it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So we see here Jesus basically taking up the same words that John the Baptist had been telling people. So the King Eternal has taken the same message as his forerunner. So what else was Jesus doing during this time? Well, in Matthew 4, we're going to see that he was calling his four disciples. So starting in verse 18, it says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." Well, John MacArthur points out in his commentary that this is not the first time that Jesus was aware of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, or they of him. These verses kind of make it sound like Jesus sees random men out on the water and says, hey, you guys, come follow me. And they think it's a fantastic idea, and they do. But that isn't exactly the way it happened. According to John MacArthur, he said that this would, right here, actually be the second calling to these men. These men had already heard of Jesus. They had already believed in his message. But they were still men who would go back to their homes and their livelihoods and fish and just basically live. It isn't until the third call that these men realize that Jesus' calling to them was to be permanent, where they would actually leave everything to follow Christ. And we see this third call in Luke 5, 1 through 11. Let's take a look at Luke 5. It says, now it happened while the crowd was pressing around them and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got out into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. Is that Luke 5, 1 through 11? Simon's boat, and he asked them to put it out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch with which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we have a situation where these fishermen had been out on the water all night long and hadn't caught anything. Jesus says that they should go to a deeper spot out in the water and try again. Well, Simon thinks it's probably just a fruitless attempt to catch fish, but he agrees that he will do what Jesus asks. So they get to this new spot, and they catch a huge amount of fish. They catch so many fish that it's tearing the nets, and that the boat is ready to sink. So this circumstance affects Simon so greatly. He knew fishing. He knew how to catch fish. He knew where to go to catch fish. And what he just saw made absolutely no sense to him. And it was through this that he realized, and in just a deeper way than he ever had before, that Jesus was God himself, that he was standing face to face with God himself. And because of that, he's just overwhelmed by his own sense of sinfulness. And he says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. At that point, Jesus immediately calls on Simon to continue walking and learning more of him. And instead of just catching fish, from now on, Jesus will teach him how to catch fish. Jesus will teach him how to catch men. Now, as I think of that, you know, here is this fisherman who is suddenly overwhelmed with the fact that he is standing face to face with the living God. Just, you would be so overwhelmed by your own sinfulness. And yet, even in that same moment, Christ isn't repulsed or turned off by this man. He loves him. He loves him. And he says, please, come follow me. I just think that is such a beautiful picture of the way Jesus works. So it really was at this point that the disciples left their homes and their fishing business and followed Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus' dealings with this, with the fishermen is really similar to the way that he calls us as believers. You know, first he does call us to salvation. And then, you know, we grow in him little by little sometimes. And sometimes it's by huge leaps and bounds. You know, as we grow to know more of him through his word, and especially as we put his word into practice in our lives, you know, it's that obedience factor that, you know, really causes our spiritual growth just to grow huge. So I just think that that is also the way Jesus continues to work with us today, because he wants us to grow in obedience to him and also to become more effective in our service to him. Well, I had a couple other slides here. This is a boat that was found on the Sea of Galilee. It was dated back to the first century. So, you know, this could have been around Jesus's time, a fishing boat. And it was discovered in 1986 when there was a big drought. And so all of a sudden this boat just kind of shows up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I think it was by a teenage boy who found it. And he lived in that area of, we stayed at a kibbutz Galilee. Right there. Galilee. Well, we stayed at a kibbutz there. Naaf Ginzor. Yeah. So, they very carefully dug up this boat, and it's preserved now. After they got it all dug up, they soaked it in a vat of wax for 2 years, and now it's on display in right off at the Sea of Galilee. So this would be a typical fishing boat back in Jesus's time. This boat is 27 feet long, and it's about 7.5 feet wide at the widest spot. And I guess we don't know exactly how tall it was originally, but in what's preserved and what's there, the tallest maximum preserved height is 4 feet. So, you know, it's, to me, I look at it and it looks like a giant canoe, kind of. Which also, I think, explains why storms on the Sea of Galilee were so dangerous. You know, this was a very long, but not a very wide boat, and it wouldn't take too big of waves to cause a lot of damage. So I just thought those were kind of a very cool thing for us to take a look at. Well, as we move on, later on in verses 23 through 25 of Matthew 4, we just get more details on the developing ministry of Jesus. Let's take a look at verse 23. It says, and Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, the demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond all the Jordan. Well, the whole land is hearing and being affected by the ministry of Jesus. So not only in that area of Galilee that we took a look at earlier, but into Jerusalem and all around that area. Everybody is hearing about Jesus. They know that he's being proclaimed as the Messiah. So So basically there are three elements of Jesus's ministry that are mentioned in these verses. They are teaching, proclaiming, and healing. So teaching would be every time Jesus would enter a new town, a new village, he would enter the synagogue, he would go in, sit down, and read the scriptures to whoever was there to hear. He would explain the scriptures to them, and then he would unfold the truth to them. So I think of that. Can you imagine actually going in to hear Jesus as he would explain things? You know, it would be so much deeper and richer, I'm sure, than what they had heard before. It would be alive. The next element is proclaiming. Proclaim means to herald or to announce something. Jesus is proclaiming the good news. He's telling the Jewish people that the Messiah was at hand and that they could have it right then. He was the Messiah and he was there to offer it to them. The third part of his ministry and the element right here is healing. And his healing ministry was very important because it did help demonstrate that he was the Messiah. Let's take a look at Isaiah 35 verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. These verses are good because it does tell us what the Jews were looking for, what they were expecting from their Messiah. It says, "Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For the waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah." So Isaiah is telling us here that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will cure diseases, and he will heal people. And that is the proof that Jesus is performing for them. He was just demonstrating that he was the Messiah. So just to be clear, you know, Jesus was offering this kingdom to the people then that he was talking to when he was on earth. But the nation rejected him. They crucified him. But these promises are still true regarding the kingdom. Someday, Jesus will return and set up his kingdom on earth. And there will be no more curse. There will be no sickness. There will be no heartache. There will be no sorrow. The curse will be completely lifted. So that means people like Johnny Erickson-Tata will be completely healed. People with diabetes and cancer, they will be cured. There will be no imperfections. Nobody with poor vision. Yay. No one will be deaf. Those who have put their faith and trust in Christ have this to look forward to. And what a glorious time that will be. Well, as we kind of begin to wind down here, we've seen that Jesus has begun his public ministry, and he has demonstrated that he is the one who fulfills the prophecies in Isaiah, that he is the Messiah. And next week, we will begin looking at Matthew 5. Because both his message and his miracles, many people are trying to hear what he has to say. He's gathering bigger and bigger crowds around him wherever he goes. And Jesus will begin his extended discourse that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with the Beatitudes. And Sheila will start us off next week with the first Beatitude. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, I hope I'm not taking anything away from Sheila's lesson by just picking out a couple of my favorite verses that talk about the blessed person. So Sheila's verse is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So the blessed person is someone who has a right relationship with God. He is spiritually prosperous. And you would see his character This character should demonstrate a joy in the Lord. Well, Psalm 119 talks about that kind of person. And a good title for Psalm 119 that I saw from one commentator is The Word of the Lord and the Life of Faith. So that's what Psalm 119 is about. It starts out, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways." So it says, how blessed, how spiritually prosperous are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe, obey, keep his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. I just think this is a beautiful passage. Just describes the person who is right with God. He seeks God with his entire heart. He doesn't want unrighteousness to characterize his life. His pattern of life is to walk in God's ways. This is the person that Jesus is referring to in the Beatitudes. This is the person that God is calling his children to be, both in this age and also in the age to come. In Psalm 112, that is just another, fun is not the right word, but that is just a fun psalm. And a good title for it would be The Blessings for the Righteous. So if you want to know what the righteous person's blessings will be, this is the place to go. It starts out, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." Well, blessed describes that inner joy of knowing that you are in a right relationship with God. And when it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, this fear is a reverential obedience. I just love that. It is a reverential obedience that we have for the one who saved us from our sin. And that greatly delight part, isn't that a wonderful challenge for all of us? We are to greatly delight in his word. You know, it's kind of two things. I think that's one thing that God promises us as believers, that we will greatly delight in his word. But the other part is we have to practice that. And, you know, as we practice coming to the Lord and just being thankful for his gift of salvation to us, and then that gives us that reverential obedience. I want to serve and obey him because of who he is. And it's just a reverential obedience. So both parts, he gives it to us and we also develop it. So that is just a brief little description of the blessed man who God calls us to be and who he is causing us to grow to be more and more of. Well, next week, Sheila will start us out, and I think it'll be a great lesson and a great series just as we learn to focus on who these blessed people are that Jesus is talking about. And I just pray that our lessons this semester will just help us to grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great gift of salvation. Father, we just are humbled by the fact that you would call us to be your children. Lord, I just pray that through these lessons each week that you would just help us to take that and to just apply the truths of it into our lives. Lord, I just pray that we will grow in just that reverential obedience that we have for you, that we will just take delight in your word. Lord, I just pray that you would just put that new obedience into our lives, that you would grow us, that you would just change us to make us more like your son. It's in your name we pray. Amen.